Morning, everybody.
Morning.
That was nice, not. For those of you that don't know, my name is Karen, and I am a semi-retired teacher. And there will be relevance to that later on, okay? So, we're going to look at John chapter 2. If we can have the words up on the screen, that would be marvellous. Okay. So, just to recap, because being a teacher, I can't get out of doing ways in a certain thing, way, and when you're teaching, you always recap on the learning that's gone before, okay? So before, in chapter 1, we're introduced to Jesus, we're introduced to John the Baptist, who points the way to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 33, he said, when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, when you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting on someone, he is the one you are looking for. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus. So John is saying, Jesus is the one. And also you get to find out who his first disciples were. Okay? And then we move on to chapter 2, and it goes like this. This is the NIV version, I believe. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water so that they filled to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. And they stayed for a few days. So, if you want a really short sermon, what I could say is Jesus and disciples went to a wedding. His mum was attending. The wine was running out. Mary informs Jesus. Jesus turns the water into a very good wine. The first miracle, the first display of his glory. And then his disciples believed in him. And now you can go home. So, the reason why I talked about being a semi-retired teacher is because I only work part-time. And working part-time means that I can go on holiday in term time. Yay! And this year, Jonathan and I went on our first and last sea cruise. Things we didn't know. One, you don't go in January. Two, you don't go... to what we went to the Canary Islands, which apparently are called the Windy Islands. Who knew? One of the islands we went to was a place called Fuerteventura. Has anybody been? One or two? Yeah. Okay. So we were there for 2 days. The first day we just did a little walk around the port, and I'm sorry, Fuerteventura. I'm just going to say it was a little bit boring, and there wasn't a lot to see. So we were there for 2 days. So the second day, we thought, well, we're going to have to do something. So we paid to go on a 7.5-hour trip everywhere. Aloe vera farms, goat farms, the lot. The guy in the minibus took, you know, we literally went all over the island. And what I noticed was the mottled greenness on the mountains. The thing I loved about the Canary Islands were all the mountains, beautiful. And what I really loved was when the clouds literally rolled back. It was just gorgeous. And I was looking at these mountains, and I said, you know, they're really beautiful. He said, they are now. He said, if you'd come 2 weeks ago, what you would have seen is brown. And if you come in another month, you'll probably see brown. We've had some rain that we don't normally get. The mountains are the greenest they've been in 15 years. You're very fortunate to come when they're not. And actually, when we were driving in through the mountains, you could see the greenness, and not just greenness, beautiful, beautiful little flowers. But 2 weeks ago, they hadn't been there. They were brown. And you wouldn't have thought it possible that the water would come and change the vista that we were looking at. To know that, you'd probably have to have scraped a little bit under the surface to see those plants that were ready to come up when a little water came down. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to scrape under the surface. What I want to say to you is, as a Christian, if you read the Bible, there is more than one way of reading it. If you just read it on the surface, like I've just done, you're not going to move on much as a Christian. If you like, you're still going to be a baby drinking a bit of milk. If you want to grow as a Christian, you're going to have to think about the word. You're going to have to let it settle. So Nick texted me earlier on in the week, I think it was Tuesday, and said, have you remembered your preaching? And I said, well, you're a bit stuffed if I haven't, aren't you? But yes, I have. Because I like to sit with the passage for a good while. And I've got a friend who's just become a Christian, and I said, do you want to join the book club? She said, no, I only read one book. She's absolutely overwhelmed with the Bible and has bought more Bibles, or I've given her a few, and then she's bought more, and she likes to journal, and she likes to draw pictures next to. And I said, have you read this passage? She said, no, I'm only on the same verse. And she might be on that verse for a good few days. She's letting it settle. And I can see the growth because of that. So if you want to move on and allow the Holy Spirit to work more in your life, my advice to you is don't surface read. Let it settle. Dig a little deeper and see what's underneath. So that's what we're going to do. Would you mind ever so much putting the Bible passages back up and starting from the top of chapter 2 for me if you can? Okay. Now, I'm the kind of person that asks a lot of questions. I'm really annoying. So we went to Graham and Steph's a few weeks ago, and I said, oh, I've got questions. And I started asking them questions. And I can't remember which one of you said, is the interrogation over now? Was you, Graham? Or if I'm at a meeting and the meeting says, has anybody got any questions? They all look at me, especially if it's an education one, because I'm going to ask questions. Okay? So I started by thinking, okay, so why were Jesus and his disciples invited to this wedding? Because he'd only just gathered some of these disciples. But I'll talk to you about how weddings worked. Weddings at that time, and still now, if you go to Greece, whole villages are invited to a wedding. It's not just a few, and it's not just for a day. So if Jesus, it says, on the third day, so they'd been around for 3 days, so therefore they'd get invited because they were there. Okay, and Jesus' mother was also there. Okay, next bit, please, if you wouldn't mind. They'd been invited to the wedding. Okay, next one. Okay, so this is where you need to dig deeper. Okay? When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, in the NIV, it says Jesus' mother. If you read other versions, it will say nothing. Give me the next verse, please. And then it says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." You can easily sweep over that, but there's an awful lot in there. First of all, he doesn't say, "Mother, why have you involved me?" Now, "woman" doesn't cut it either. There is no word in the English language for the Greek word that Jesus uses at this point, because I think that sounds quite harsh. "Woman, why have you involved me?" And it isn't harsh, okay? And "why have you involved me?" doesn't cut it either. It's in the Old Testament too, and the New Testament. It's almost a phrase. And basically it means, what has this situation got to do with you or me? The wine's run out. Not your problem, not my problem. So what has that got to do with you or me? "My hour has not yet come." Whoa. What on earth does that mean? I'll come to that in a minute. I think, and I've read a number of books about John, because Jonathan's got humongous amounts of books on every book in the Bible. And there are lots of reasons why you've got that "woman, why do you involve me?" And why is that word "woman" not really a good interpretation? Why does he not say "mother"? "Mom, this isn't your problem and this isn't my problem." These are my thoughts on why that is. If we think about Mary, when the angel comes and says to her, "You're going to have a baby and you're a virgin," what she says is, "Your will be done. I am your servant." And you've got this whole thing about her letting God do whatever he wants with her, okay? And that's what she's doing here. She's not talking to Jesus as her human son. She's talking to him knowing that he is the Son of God. Yeah? Because he's the only one, in her eyes, I think, that can actually make a difference in this situation, because there is no wine. So if I think he doesn't say "mother" because he knows that she knows that he's the Son of God. So she's not talking to him as her earthly son. She's talking to him as God's son. And I think that's why he doesn't use "mother," because he knows that she knows that that's what she's doing. Yeah? And he also knows why he's involving her in a situation that neither of them need to be involved in. We don't know the relationship that Jesus had with the bride and groom. They, you know, were they just invited because the whole village were invited? But if she's interested in the fact that the wine's running out, I suspect there was a greater relationship with the bride and groom. Okay, so then we come to, "My hour has not yet come." What does that mean? So that word "hour," it can mean hour, or it can mean a specific time, if you like. If you read on, further on in the Bible, when you come to Jesus' death, it talks about the hour of his suffering. So then, is he talking about the time of my, if you like, ministry building up to my suffering and my death? We're not there yet. Or is he saying, it's not time for me to start my ministry? Whatever it is, she scuppered it. Because she knows, and he knows that she knows, that he is going to do something. because she's asked him. Well, she hasn't really, has she? What she said is, oh, they've running out of wine. They've run out of wine. It's not telling him to do anything. It's a statement. But she knows that he knows that she knows that he will do something about it. Yeah? Next, please. This is the bit I absolutely love. I blooming love John's gospel from beginning to end. And it's nuggets like this. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Again, she's not telling him what to do, is she? But she knows that he will do something. Not because she's his son, but because he is the Son of God. And then she walks away. Okay, next, please. So, the six very large stone water jars, and I'll explain what that means, ceremonial washing. So, when the Jews came to the wedding, they would have to wash to get rid of anything that had contaminated them before the wedding. It was a matter of law. This was what they had to do to follow the law of the Old Testament. Yeah? So they had to wash in that water. So Jesus asks for them to be full to the brim again. And it's a lot of water. Next verse, please. Okay, keep going. And then he said, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He doesn't say, now draw it out and just serve it. He says, and take it to the master of the banquet. Next verse, please. The master of the banquet tasted the water and it had turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from. Nobody told him Jesus had changed the water into wine. Just that this wine had been drawn and he was tasting it. Next verse, please. And again, and then he says, why have you saved the best till last? Usually people are drunk by that time and it doesn't really matter what you serve them. It's a bit silly. Okay, next. Right, now. This was the first of the signs, okay? John uses this word sign. In some versions you might see the word miracle, but John uses sign a lot and you'll find he uses the word sign much more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? He's got this thing about signs for miracles, and it's very important to him. I want to pick that apart a little bit. First of all, you've got this ceremonial washing, and that's the old way. When Jesus comes, something new happens. Life changes. Life changes from having to wash your hands ceremonially to be clean, to Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And in Christianity, the symbol of that shedding of the blood is the wine that we drink in communion. So we've gone from ceremonial washing of our hands to make us clean to the new revelation that Jesus makes us clean through his death and we don't have to do any of that law stuff anymore. It's gone. We are under grace and Jesus' blood has set us free. Point number one. Okay. Now, this sign stuff, this miracle stuff, I think I want to look at a little bit more. It talks about these signs being a sign of the miracle that it brings glory to God. It is the first display of his glory. What do I mean by glory? You see, when you read it, you just wash over these words. Glory is the revelation of God's presence in saving action. And what you've got here is God's presence. He saved. He saved the wedding, if you like. Yeah? But what he actually, what this shows when we talk about God's glory is how he saves us. Because when we understand the revelation that is Jesus and we accept Jesus, then we're saved. Okay? Then you've got the bit where it says, and his disciples believed him. Why did they believe him? Because he'd shown a miracle. He'd shown that he could do miracles. And they believed him because of that. And when you get to further in the scriptures where you've got doubting Thomas, and Jesus said, you believe me because you've put your finger in the hole in my hand. Greater is the faith of those that haven't seen me and believe, and we are those people. Yeah? Okay. Now, what I want to say is when we think about the wine, it talked about the wine being excellent wine. Okay? And I thought about this. So, give me some words that you would use to describe somebody that brings a really good bottle of wine to your house. What would you think? Generous? Rich? Anything else?
Kind.
Pardon?
Kind.
Kind.
Connoisseur.
Friendly.
Pardon?
Friendly.
Friendly.
You're worth it.
Okay. I'll give you the ones that I came up with. He didn't charge for this wine. It was free. It was extravagant. It was gracious. He didn't have to do it. Okay? It was generous. It was an outpouring of generosity. And that is the God that we have. If we choose to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, then we have a decision to make, each and every one of us. Do we choose to follow the Son of God, who can be and is extravagant, generous, gracious to us, or do you choose not to? And that has to be your choice. You choose whether you let God's word sink in or whether you read it at a superficial level and that's enough for you. You choose whether you allow God to have the kind of inroads into your life that can make the kind of difference that Jesus made at this wedding. Because you don't have to. Jesus had a choice whether he turned that water into wine. And he chose to do so. Because he was extravagant, he was generous. And we have a choice of how much we let the power and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus impact in our lives. Would that be fair? You know, we've talked about free choice, free will. The impact that this had on that wedding was that the wine continued to flow and that they had a good time. The impact that Jesus can have on your life, if you choose to let him, is immeasurable. Immeasurable. But we all have choices, and we talked about free will, and we have that choice to make. Jesus chose to to die for us on the cross. He didn't have to. He chose to do that. So let's today think about where we are. If you haven't become a Christian, think about your choice, because you have a choice. If you are a Christian, think about what Jesus did, turning water into wine, and what that wine was like, and what that signified. And think about the fact that in doing so, he revealed God's glory, which is revealing God's presence in saving action. We are saved, and we have God's presence in us. So I hope that's helped you to understand. Reading surface don't give you a lot, but when you scratch a bit, when you find those little seeds underneath, those emerging plants, it can make a difference to your life. Full, free, extravagant grace that only Jesus can give us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you chose to give us free choice, that we are not robots, that we aren't made to serve you. Thank you that you sent Jesus, who in his free choice chose to die for us. Lord, help us to be open and willing to make those choices that are good for us. Help us to understand that you are the bread of life. You are the water of life. You are the light of the world. You are the good shepherd. Help us to have faith and courage enough to open our hearts to you in the places we have kept closed, that we may know your free, full, extravagant, gracious, generous love, and know all and experience all that you have for us. Amen.